I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
You know what drives me nuts? That's your question. That's your question today. I was going to say, you know what I hate, but we don't say hate in church. You know what drives me nuts? And this is for real, and this happened this week. It is when I get an exciting new insight for a sermon. It's like, oh my goodness, I've never seen this, and I've never preached this, and oh my goodness. And so I start, and I start writing it, which I did, and it's going great. And I can't wait to share it, because I couldn't. And then, more than halfway into the week, more than halfway into the sermon, I realize, and this has happened before, I realize it would make a great Easter message. And Easter's only 9 weeks away. And if I had any sense, I'd put it on pause. So all I can say to you today is, Happy Easter! We'll let that take care of itself because I gotta share this. Here's how it worked. It all started when I gotta do a little series because Noah's, out down for the count. And so I'm looking back at my old Joseph messages, and so I started this message on what to do when it feels like God abandons you. And I was in the process of reworking a sermon from my Joseph series some 14 years ago. Anybody remember the Joseph? That was 14 years ago. My goodness. Anyway, the sermon was called, oh, thank you. The sermon was called, The Butler Didn't Do It. Because that's how King James translates cupbearer and a few others. They say butler, and I just thought that was really funny. So, it's called The Butler Didn't Do It. Now, here's what you may not know if you haven't been here for at least 15 years. Joseph has long been my favorite Old Testament story. And when it begins, he is a prideful punk, right? Who pictures power, and I'm so glad we sang How Great Thou Art, because he pictures power, true power and greatness, totally backwards. That's how it starts. And it reminds me of Paul when he tells us that we all view truth and greatness, through a dark mirror. We just don't get it. It's all backwards till the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, which is what Jesus basically gives us when he said, whoever wants, like dreams, wishes, to become great, well, good for you. But anyone who wants to become great among you, you better understand, you must be your servant. Okay? And whoever wants to be first must be what? Slave of all. Well, it sounds like Joseph. For even the Son of Man did not come down here to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself, herself, will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Because God opposes the proud. You get, just hear it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, that sounds like quite a deal. So humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And that, right there, in a nutshell, that's the story of Joseph. Right there. That's the story of little Joe's journey, because the Lord turns little Joe's backward life upside down to humble him, to prepare him to literally save the world in due time by serving the world during that 7-year famine. And I just think this is fun. Here, take a look. See the shadow under Joseph's name there? We just did this for the fun. If you take that picture and turn it upside down in front of a mirror, it actually spells Jesus, not Joseph. Because Joseph is a reflection of Jesus, and Christ came, follow me now, Christ came to fulfill the law. which was a shadow of things to come. And this law God established in Joseph as a testimony. It's why you see all the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. And as Philip said, and I don't think he's referring to Jesus' daddy, I don't think he's referring to Mary's husband, when Philip said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph." You see, under God's mighty hand, Moses wrote the 50 chapters of Genesis. But what you may not know is that the first 36 chapters cover 2,000 years. And the last 14 chapters covered Joseph's life. It's a big, all important story, right? And it's quite a story and quite a journey. And as you may know, little Joe is despised and rejected by his brothers, who are the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's despised and rejected by Israel for sharing how God showed him that God destined him to be their savior. But before he can rise in power, he's got to be betrayed and thrown into a dry cistern. And cisterns sound so small, but that's a real one. And that's a true to scale a model of Joseph in the bottom of it. They're just giving you an idea how big those cisterns were. Right? And he's sold into slavery. Then he's falsely accused of a capital crime. Are you trying to seduce me, Mrs. Potiphar? Falsely accused of a capital crime. And then shut up in a tomb-like dungeon with no hope. In the kingdom of Senyasret II, the god of that age, the god of that world, God with a small g. But here's where we'll pick up the story. Sometime, due time, after this, well, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker, well, they allegedly committed an offense, right? Because we find out later the butler didn't do it, okay? And they committed this offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. So we got this whole parallel story going here. And you just got to know from the story, we know that it's a crime, and from history, it's a crime so heinous that it receives Egypt's idea of eternal suffering. Because after death, the corpse is deprived of mummification for afterlife preparation and is instead fed to vultures. So that's what's at stake here. They're both in that jail. They're going to kill body and soul. Right? And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer who was responsible for tasting and guaranteeing that the king's food and drink was poison free, and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of, we know from the story, Potiphar, who was the captain of the palace guard, all from the story, in the prison where Joseph was confined. So here's the first question. Why not just kill him? Why not just execute these two? Because the crime, you find out later in the story, but because the crime was obviously discovered, in process before it killed the Pharaoh, right? So the king's not sure who's to blame. Which suspect? Both suspects. Who's guilty? Spoiler alert, the butler didn't do it. Okay, just want to remind you of that. But that's good old King James. The butler, the cupbearer, he's a good guy. Okay? And royal cupbearers were treated like part of the family because they were just always there. They lived with them, right? And they took care of them. And so I want you to picture Mr. French from Family Affair. Anybody remember him? Raise your hand, remember Mr. French. Okay. I like to keep it fresh for the kids. But it was just so funny to see proper Mr. French carrying Buffy's doll around, because that's what he did. And that's what I want you to picture. Okay. You know why I'm reaching back to the 1960s to use Mr. French as a reference? Because I've wanted for so long to tell you this, and it's true. This isn't a joke. Pastor Nick arrested him. Back in the day, I mean, kind of arrested him, okay? But I just want to say, that photo is 55 years old. The man never ages, okay? That's taken in 1970. Okay. Officer Harris gave him a speeding ticket in Anacortes, and Mr. French, also known as Sebastian Cabot, wanted to be taken in to pay it off, so he took him in. And I just think that's the funniest thing that Pastor Nick... I like to say arrested Mr. French. Okay. So then there's the baker. He's the bad guy, right? By the way, we doctored these photos. Everything they're wearing are actual pictures from museums of Egyptian jewelry from the time of Joseph. Just so you know. So here's Joseph, all alone and in prison, feeling abandoned by God. You see where this was going, right? Okay. When these two accused criminals suddenly show up. And guess who? And guess who? That's the Book of the Dead from the Egyptians. Okay. And guess who would have been in charge of investigating the palace crime? The captain of the palace guard. Yeah, Potiphar Schwarzenegger. And guess what? And guess what Potiphar's big plan was for getting to the truth of the innocence and the guilt in this matter? Joseph. That was his plan. Joseph. So the captain of the palace guard assigned them to Joseph, so he can get to know him. And he attended them. And after they had been in custody for some time, due time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning totally of its own, because one comes from a good conscience and one from a guilty conscience. But both apparently prompted, I think, by God, but also by the fact that Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later. And as everyone knew, Pharaoh gave a banquet for all his officials and household staff. Okay, so back in the prison here, when Joseph came to them the next morning after their dreams, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there's no one to interpret them." And then Joseph, remember Joseph was given dreams and he's trying to figure out how in the world these dreams are coming to pass, right? And then Joseph, in the prison, said to them, "Oh, do not interpretations belong to God?" Right? You know, God, who knows the thoughts and desires of the hearts and minds of all mankind. And it's like Joseph says, "But you know what? I know him. So tell me your dreams." Says the guy who's trying to come to grips with how a dungeon is part of the interpretation of the dreams that God had given him. And we were going to go into all that. But this is where my mind began to wander to the cross. Because I couldn't stop it. Because Joseph is assigned to judge the hearts and minds of these two criminals. One who, you'll see in a moment, dreams of serving wine, and one who dreams of serving bread. And just before the son of Joseph is crucified between the two criminals to whom he was assigned, well, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when, notice this next line, took bread and gave thanks. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body." But he gave thanks. "This is my body, which is for you. So do this in remembrance of me." Remember me, okay? Okay, when you see that broken bread. Then he took the cup, you know, with the wine, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. This represents the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember me. You know, him, the one who said, "I am the true vine," right? "And you are the branches. And whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. You'll be the cup bearers full of wine. And also, he's the one who said, I'm the bread of life. And why did he say that? Oh, because whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Hey, that's right from the Sermon on the Mount. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And true to his word, one of the criminals who hung beside him on the cross turned to him, right? And was restored to eternal life through the bread of life, the son of Joseph. But that's not even the part I'm excited to share. So first, let's just get those two dreams out of the way, okay? It's fun stuff, but I want to get to what I want to share. So with a clean conscience and without hesitation, the chief cup bearer told Joseph his dream. I saw a vine in front of me, as did the criminal on the cross with Jesus. And on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed. Well, it produced much fruit. And its clusters ripened into grapes. And I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. And Joseph, having known this guy for some time, due time, said to him, hey, you know the king's feast is in 3 days, right? We all know that. So here's what I'm thinking. The three branches got to be the 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you. You know why? Because this is going in his report to Potiphar. Because his clean conscience is clearly telling him that you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do. But when all goes well with you and you take the cup, remember me. Remember me and mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. And true to his word, on the third day, the cupbearer receives a life sentence, the good kind. When his head is lifted up. Does that ring a bell? Because it should. Because the true vine in full view on the cross had said, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. And he is the head. Right? Of the church. Of the body of the church. But that's not what I'm excited to share. Then comes the baker. Now, Joseph knows, they all knew, as part of a baker's daily routine, he carries baskets of bread on his head. Because that's just how they did that. That's actually from Joseph's day, right there. It's just crazy. I think it's almost 4,000 years old. And so they know. These are things you need to know because they knew, right? So that you can see, oh, okay, the dreams actually make quite a bit of sense. And so they had to keep that bread covered when crossing the courtyard to protect it from what was called Pharaoh's chickens. These were called Pharaoh's chickens. They're known as Egyptian vultures. Had to protect it from the Egyptian vultures and other sacred, filthy birds that hung out at the kitchen and tried to get the food, right? And you know what they're saying right there? What we gonna do? I don't know what you wanna do. That's from the vultures in the Jungle Book, wherein Bagheera is voiced by Sebastian Cabot, the butler arrested by Pastor Nick, full circle. Okay. And Joseph knows that, well, I'm in such a good mood because Noah made it through his surgery. Okay. And Joseph knows that one of these guys committed this crime. And he now knows the butler didn't do it. And so here's a question. Do you think Joseph's outright pleading could be part of a plan to get that guilty baker to open up about his dream? Because he wasn't so keen on sharing. But when that traitorous baker, chief baker, saw that Joseph, you know, seemed so desperate for favors and had given a favorable interpretation, well, he then said, okay, I too had a dream. Why they couldn't figure these dreams out on their own, I don't know. I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. That's fairly typical, right? But this bread was for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket, which means he didn't cover it. He didn't protect it, right? But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. You know, his guilty conscience clearly confessing to exposing the bread for Pharaoh to contamination. Joseph said, I'm guessing first he said, he just looked around like, wait, seriously? Oh, you know, am I the only guy that gets this? My goodness, it was the baker with the poison in the kitchen. Within 3 days, he says, when Pharaoh lifts up his head, yeah, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you. By impaling you, you'll see in a moment, by impaling you on a tree, because they didn't have nooses then. When they say hang on a tree, you're using nails. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Because that's going in your report. Because he partook in the bread of death. Whereas we partake of the body of Christ, the bread of life, who redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it's written in the law of Moses and established in the testimony of Joseph, cursed is everyone who is hung by impaling on a tree. And in fact, on the third day, Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer, but the chief baker, he impaled. He hung, impaled on a tree. And now, what I'm so excited to share is a new addition to what took place on the cross. I mean, these are things I've read before, and never, I guess my eyes were closed. But we're given insight into what was going on in Jesus' heart and mind on the cross. I've never seen it woven into the story, but we're going to get it right now because we know, here's what we know. We know that people kept insulting him all day long, right? The chief priests, the experts in the law, the elders, and even the criminals who were crucified with him. These two guys, they start the day out both, right? Crucified with him, kept insulting him. Now, John chapter 19, 28 says that Psalm 69, 21 was fulfilled on the cross when it says, they gave me poison for my food and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. But here's what I've never noticed. Just look at the verse. The verse before it, it says, insults have broken my heart so that I am in despair. As in, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's what Jesus is thinking. I looked for pity, but there was none. Their insults broke his heart. I could assume, but I didn't know it was just written. And he's looking for anyone, someone. Why? Because there's another scripture. But first, you got to realize their insults broke his heart. They really did. And that would be the saddest addition to the story of the cross if it ended there and Jesus died in despair. But here's the thing. It takes three crosses and 3 hours plus to tell the whole story. Because one cross speaks of profound sacrifice. And one depicts defiance and rebellion to that sacrifice. But one is a demonstration of deliverance and restoration, including the restoration of Jesus' own broken heart. Because later, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus, and the other criminal suddenly pitied him. He pitied Jesus and rebuked him, the criminal, the other criminal, saying, whoa, look, we're punished justly. But this man has done nothing wrong. What's he referring to? I don't think he's been following Jesus around. I don't think he's a Jesus expert. What's he referring to? Their time on the cross, right? 3 hours plus of physical and verbal abuse. And although a non-stop stream of insults hurled and heaped on Jesus drove him into despair, according to Scripture, he only ever responded with concern and care, saying, "Father, forgive them." So the very thing that broke Jesus' heart softened and changed this criminal's heart. And now Mark chapter 15, 27 says that Isaiah 53, 12 was fulfilled on the cross when it says he was numbered with the transgressors, with these two crooks, right? But look at the two verses just before it. It says, yeah, talking about God, he has put him to grief, okay? He has put him to grief. But here's the thing, when the moment you make in that time, when you make his soul an offering for sin, an offering for the forgiveness of sin, when you do that, he shall see the labor of his soul. That's why Jesus is looking for. Come on, there's got to be one, because it says, the scripture says, he shall see. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, because he poured out his soul, not wine. He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with those two criminals, the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. Then the one criminal, the good criminal, said, "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And there it is, scripture fulfilled. He found one who pitied him, and Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." It reminds me of the time the gal touched his thing. He said, "Who touched me?" And he didn't know. It's like, sometimes God pulled back from Jesus. And I think this was a surprise. "Oh, today, you will be with me in paradise." Because that guy, he humbled himself under God's mighty hand. But here's the thing. If he hadn't started the day by taunting Jesus, Psalm 69, 20 wouldn't have been fulfilled. And if he hadn't ended the day, finished the day by trusting Jesus, Isaiah 53, 10 wouldn't be fulfilled. But he did. And they were. And so Jesus, the son of Joseph, sighed and died quite satisfied. Because at the end of the day, he wasn't going home empty-handed. Happy Easter! Let's pray. Father God, oh, we love you so much. We love you and worship you as the fruits of the labor of your soul. Holy Spirit, help us to live truly great lives by humbly giving and living for serving. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. Thank you and praise you for making your soul an offering for our sin. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.